We are in Matthew chapter 24. We've been going through the book of Matthew for many years now, and we are in Matthew chapter 24, which is prophecy. And specifically, the part of prophecy that it covers is the tribulation period. It's called the Mount Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was talking to his disciples. They'd gone across from Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, over to the Mount of Olives, where they were sitting, and he was teaching them about what was to come. In response to the question that they had, what will be the sign of your coming? So we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 24, still have not gotten to the sign, because he is prefacing, he's taking us through the tribulation period from the beginning. We've crossed the midway point, which occurred in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist comes into the temple, desecrates it, sets himself up as the one to be worshipped. This is beginning the second 3.5 years, which the Bible calls, and which Jesus calls, the Great Tribulation, which will occur for 3.5 years. So this morning, we're taking a look at false prophets, false signs, false wonders, Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, we are looking at. One thing, you can always go to the website, our website that we have, obh.net, and you can get the notes. We are in the process, and we're getting very close to be able to, if you've gone there before and taken a look at the notes are the notes. We're in the process of actually taking what's on the screen here, so you'll get that, because right now you can't get the graphs and so on that we put on the screen, so and pictures and so on. All of that, hopefully, we'll be able to get up and running here shortly, and you'll be able to see it all at our website. That's the way the notes will come through. So we're working on that. Bruce has been spending time working with Brody, who put together the website, in getting that. So anyway, this is the chart that we've been looking at for our time in looking at Matthew 24, which contains events that are happening. We've crossed the midway point. You can see right in the middle at the top it says abomination of desolation. That occurs the midway point of the tribulation. You get to the other side of it, and today we're taking a look at, down where it's in red, the false prophet and the false signs and so on that occur during this time. There's a lot that's packed into the tribulation period, and part of it is all the deception that will be let loose during this time. While Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and so on are on the loose and doing all they can during this time, one of the things that crops up, because Satan is the father of lies, is the deception and all of the false information and signs and wonders and so on that are going to be propagated during this time. So as we look today, we're looking at the second half, which is filled with all of this false information that's coming out. Matthew 24, 23 and 24 says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So let's take a look at the first verse out of this two-verse section. "And if anyone says to you, 'Behold,'" that's a word which is used to grab our attention, to focus on now what's going to be said. This is, it's almost used for a shock type of effect, that people all of a sudden would listen carefully. "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is, do not believe him." Now, one of the things that Matthew 24 has told us is that when the abomination of desolation occurs, those who are in Jerusalem are to flee. They are to get out as quickly as they possibly can. They do not have time to bring any belongings with them. They are to head to the mountains immediately. No doubt some of the believers that are in Jerusalem at that time not only will head up into the Judean hills and so on, but they will also head over to this the western side of the Dead Sea. And the reason that they will go over there is because there will be places for them to hide during the second three and a half years of the tribulation period. Because there are a lot of caves in that area. Of course, this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, in a cave. As a shepherd, Bedouin boy, tossed in a rock, heard a noise that he did not expect, went in there and found these clay jars which contained the Dead Sea Scrolls. Scrolls that put us back 1,000 years closer to when they were written. So, pretty amazing, but you've got all these caves that are lined up in this area. This is a real rugged area. It's going to be tough for the people to get into this place and to find places to hide out, because the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to hunt them down. And unless you go along with his program and his plan and take the mark of the beast and so on, you are up for being extinguished. So you move over this rugged terrain which exists. And there are caves, like we said, and you can see the one here. People will need to come down to, will need to get into, and so on. And it's not going to be easy to get in here and to stay in there for that period of time. And they will not have anything with them. Now, you remember we said that God is going to take care of them during this time and is going to protect them. And so they are going to need to be supplied with food and those kind of things. But this also sets up a dangerous situation, because the temptation will be when someone comes along and announces to these believers who are staying in these cracks and crevices and caves and so on, and announces that the Christ is here. The Christ is in Jerusalem. The Christ is in Bethlehem. Wherever they announce that he might be, the temptation will be to believe them and to say, he came back, let's go and let's see him. And the warning here by Jesus is, don't believe them and don't go, because that's not how he's going to come. And you're going to know that he's here is not by somebody coming along and announcing that he's here, or there, or wherever. That the purpose of that is that the Antichrist sends out these people and these false prophets and so on to try and lure these people out of the caves, to either get them to follow him because he is an egomaniac that wants total obedience to him, or to murder these people because they are believers in Jesus Christ and not in the Antichrist. So it is an extremely dangerous time, and the warning is here not to follow those people when they come by or when they make an announcement, however that is given. So do not, as it says here, believe them. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Following false signs and false wonders is always a problem. It's been a problem since the beginning of time, because Satan is always out there to do something false to draw us away unto himself. So we want to go back into Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, which is a real important text, and I want to pull out for you, out of this text, seven principles to discern signs and wonders. This text says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. All right, seven principles out of this particular text for discerning signs and wonders. And this is not only important for those who are in the tribulation period, is important for us as well, because we can be deceived real easily, because Satan is a master at drawing us away by something that he can dazzle before our eyes. Number one, well, first of all, let's define sign, let's define wonder. A sign is that which points to a greater reality. We're all familiar with signs. We see them all the time. We drive down the road. There are all kinds of signs, road signs, telling us to stop, telling us there's a curve ahead, the road curves, so on and so forth. A danger with a sign, especially in the Bible, is the fact that people fall in love with the sign instead of the reality of the sign. Jesus faced that problem continually as he walked the face of the earth, where you remember in 1 Corinthians 1:22 it says, for an adulterous generation, the Jewish generation seeketh after a sign. People like to get into the sign thing, and that becomes the end goal. The sign is just there. The things that Jesus performed, the healings, the miraculous things that he did, were for the purpose of pointing people to himself. That was the end goal, not the sign. So a sign is that which points to a greater reality. A wonder is a miraculous act that becomes a sign. So somebody does something that's miraculous, and that miraculous act then becomes a sign to point somebody to a greater reality. All right, number one, signs and wonders are not wrong in and of themselves. Signs and wonders are not wrong in and of themselves. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So Jesus performed, as it says here, miracles, wonders, and signs. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So not only did Jesus perform signs, wonders, and miracles, but so did the apostles. Again, this was to authenticate who they were in the first century, because you're moving in the first century from Israel to the church. And the people that are involved, the leaders that are involved, are the apostles themselves, and they are the ones then who God gave the ability to perform certain signs and wonders and miracles in order to attest to the message that they have. There are only certain times throughout all of Scripture that you find a plethora of signs and wonders and miracles. Moses and Aaron would be the first one. Elijah and Elisha would be the second one. The third would be Jesus himself. Fourth would be the apostles. And then the next time signs and wonders would be very prominent would be false signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll see that a little later on. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So here, those of the first century who performed those signs and wonders, they were for confirmation that these people were from God and that they were bringing a true message. So, how does one tell if it is a false sign or wonder? That's what we're dealing with here in Matthew chapter 24, because there will be much false signs and wonders. Well, first of all, not by whether it comes true or not. That's why this passage is so excellent, because in this passage, verse 2, it says, "And the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you." There are two principles I want to give you concerning this. Number one is, there are two sources of spiritual experiences in the world. Spiritual experiences, signs, wonders, miracles, so on, can come from two different sources. They can either come from God himself, or they can come from the god of this world, Satan, who can produce those, which certainly will be true during the tribulation period. And second principle is, because something is supernatural does not mean it comes from God. I can't tell you the number of people I have run into in the last 30 years who just accept the fact that if they see something supernatural happen, they say, well, that must be from God. Satan is a great counterfeit. Satan is a person who can come in and he can counterfeit things and lead people astray and cause things to come true. I'm confident there are enough people out there that perform false signs and wonders, and Satan makes a certain amount of that to come true in order to keep those people clued in and off the path and deceived. So we really have to be careful. We really have to be aware of the fact that just because you see something supernatural happen does not necessarily mean that's from God, because there are two sources. Let me give you a couple of instances of this. Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 to 12. "Take the rod, and you and your brother," this is to Moses, "brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from them out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink." This was, if you go back to verse 1 of this passage, you find out that they were without water and in desperate need of water. And so God speaks to Moses. And so Moses, in verse 9, took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. Everything's going fine so far. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels.'" Takes the direct approach. "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" So then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and the beasts drank. What's the problem here? He struck the rock. Here he was to speak and the water would come forward. Instead, he's to hold the rod while he's doing this. Instead, he takes what he has and the rod, and he strikes the rod. Now, the same result came out of that, right? I mean, water came forth. So if you're standing there observing it, you're saying to yourself, well, not a problem here. Look at what happened. The end result is that water came out. So if water came out, everything must be okay with the way he did it. So we're taking the results of what happened and we're saying that that therefore confirms, because it was supernatural, we're saying that that confirms that the way that it came out was approved of by God or came from God. But that's not the case. Verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me.'" In other words, you did something physically, humanly, to get the water out. If you'd have just stood there and spoke, which was an act of faith and obedience, it would have happened the way I wanted it to happen. "So, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them." So there's the consequence. God was not happy. Even though water came forth, God was not happy the way it came forth. So, again, this is an instance here that you have to be careful that just because you see something supernatural happen does not mean that that is God's approval or God's doing in the situation. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. This is on 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is on spiritual gifts. Paul starts out this and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware," in actuality, here the word agnoeo, which we get our word agnostic. "I don't want you to be ignorant about what spiritual gifts are to be used for. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray, literally swept off your feet, to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's point is simply this. Just because in your assembly you see supernatural things happen, that does not mean necessarily it's from God. How are you going to judge whether it's from God or not? Paul says you have to look at the content. What is being said here, along with what you think, is a supernatural act. Because he says if you look back into your life, back when you were pagans, back when you were unbelievers, you were swept off your feet into the mystery religions of the first century. And you saw all kinds of miraculous things that happened there. But none of those things were from God. And you're doing the same thing in your church, Corinthians. And you're not listening. You're so caught up in the supernatural, in the miraculous, that you're missing the fact that the content that's coming out of there are people who are actually saying that Jesus is accursed and not that Jesus is Lord. So it's another good passage that demonstrates the fact that just because you are seeing something, a sign, a wonder, whatever, don't just think that that is necessarily from God. You have to see what is the message that accompanies that. Number three. Rather, it is always by the message that accompanies the sign or wonder, just what we're saying here. It is not right if it entices us to do something unbiblical. If a message comes along with a sign or wonder, but it's asking us to do something biblical, then you know that the sign or wonder is false and is not from God. Number two, it may seem good, it may seem even righteous, what's being put forth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the message is from God. Number three, it may be an adulterous form of God. It may be drawing you away in order to worship another god, which is idolatry. Number four, it calls for your attention. That's what this passage is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 15, For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of what? Evil? No, servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So Satan comes with a message. He's going to come with a message. He's going to accompany a sign or wonder in order to deceive people, to deceive believers. That message is going to be one of righteousness, good things he will bring. Number four, how you respond to that which is false is a test of your loyalty to God. Verse 3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It will be a test for those who are hiding in the caves and are hiding from the Antichrist. And when someone comes along, are they going to follow him or are they and be deceived, or are they going to stay true to the Lord God and follow the instructions that are given to them here in Matthew chapter 24? Number five. Your ability to discern the signs and wonders rests on one criteria alone, and that is your knowledge of the Word of God. Whether you are deceived or not, in your life, at this time in church history, is dependent upon whether you know the Word of God. Why is that important? It's important because if you're going to discern the content of what someone is saying, which is accompanied by a false sign or wonder, you need to discern that content by the Word of God. That's the grid that you have in your mind, in your heart, in order to sift out that which is false, that which is unbiblical. If you don't have the Word of God there, you can get swept into something that Satan is purporting. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments. Listen to His voice. Serve Him. Cling to Him. Everything in that verse revolves around the middle of this verse, which says you shall keep His commandments. That's why we're saying your knowledge of the Word is critical to you being able to discern between that which is false and that which is true. Number 6. Leading believers astray with false signs and wonders was so serious in the Old Testament that death was the punishment. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So death was required of those who would put forth a false sign or a false wonder and lead believers astray. Serious. Very serious. And number 7, the ones, it's interesting here, that the ones carrying out the execution were the believers themselves. So that in verse 5 it says, so you shall purge the evil from among you. That's a pretty graphic lesson, isn't it? I mean, if you're a part of that congregation and somebody's led you astray and you're chosen to go out and pick up the rocks and to stone that person to death, as you're doing that, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? This is serious. God is serious about people being led astray by false signs and false wonders, even if those things come true. Like I said, God grants Satan the ability to make enough of that come true to keep people hooked into that particular false teaching. All right, another passage we want to go to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. We're going to spend a lot of time here because we have spent considerable time here. But just to point out what it's saying about Matthew chapter 24. Then that lawless one will be revealed. This is the Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So not only will it be a test for believers, but the false signs and wonders will also be that which is given in order to draw away those who refused during the church age to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to put their faith and trust in Him. They are going to be deceived. They are going to, as it says here in verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They rejected it. God says, you reject, and what I'll do is I will send those who will draw you away into that which is false. You will be deceived. It's kind of the Romans 1 thing, right? You continue to not give thanks. God delivers them over, delivers them over, delivers them over. It says in that passage. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Revelation 13:11-15. This specifically talks about the miraculous that will be performed by the false prophet himself. Then I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Notice this is the description here of the false prophet. He has two horns. Not 10, he has 2. And he comes as a lamb. This guy is a smooth talker. He is the right-hand person of the Antichrist. He is another person besides the Antichrist. He's one of the three of the Satanic Trinity. And it is the false prophet himself. And his purpose, his entire purpose is to come and to give false signs, false wonders, and so on, in order to get people to follow the Antichrist. And so he comes as a lamb. He comes gentle. He doesn't come like the Antichrist who conquers, as we saw when we saw the Antichrist come on the scene, and he conquers first three nations and then seven nations in the Roman Confederacy. Number 12, he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. So he's right there with him. They're probably appearing on TV together, whatever, CNN is interviewing them as they're there, and he's perhaps performing false signs, false wonders, but he's right there in the presence of the Antichrist. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. Alright, so what are the great signs and wonders performed by the false prophet? There are three of them here given in this passage. And they are pretty spectacular. And they will dazzle the world that's here. And no doubt will be used by Satan to try and entice those believers out of hiding by the great and miraculous things that they're doing. Number one, and the most spectacular, is the miraculous healing of a fatal head wound to the Antichrist. We saw it here in verse 3. I saw one of the heads. We did look at verse 3. We're backing up in this particular passage here in Revelation. John says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So one of the things that's going to happen, and it doesn't tell us how the fatal head wound comes to the Antichrist, but a fatal head wound will come to him, and he will be taken for being dead, and he will be made alive. And that's part of what the false prophet will do, and it will absolutely amaze the whole earth, it says here. And it will cause them as a result to follow after the beast. Verse 8 of chapter 17 of Revelation, the beast that you saw was and is not. There's the fatal head wound. That's where he dies. And is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So the world and the unbelievers in the world, they will follow after. Those who are elect, as it says here, those whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, they will not follow after the beast, or after the false prophet. So you'll notice in this passage that we're looking at, verse 13, end of verse 12, whose fatal wound was healed, end of verse 14, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. All of this is a counterfeit. All the false wonders, the false prophets, are all a counterfeit of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the signs and the wonders that he performed, along with the two witnesses, you'll remember, that we talked about, who will have the ability as well to perform the miraculous. All right, number two. Not only the miraculous healing of a fatal head wound to the Antichrist, number two is the calling down fire out of heaven to the earth. He will have the ability to do that. End of verse 13, he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. That's going to be pretty spectacular. And all of this is to deceive. All of this is to take people who are here on this earth, the unbelievers, and gravitate them, move them in total obedience and worship of the Antichrist himself. So that this entire world, which Satan, since the beginning of time, has wanted to control and to be over, will now finally happen. And primarily through the false prophet and what he's doing here. Number three is the giving breath and voice to the image of the beast. I believe there will be an image that will be set up of the Antichrist in actuality right in the temple area in Jerusalem. An image will be made. Doesn't tell us what it will be made out of, but it will be made. The thing that the Antichrist, or that the false prophet is able to do, notice in verse 15, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak. People are just going to be amazed that are living here on this earth to see all over the world the image of the beast with the capability of being able to speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So you have some amazing false signs and wonders take place during the tribulation period for the purpose of solidifying the world under the control and authority of the Antichrist. All right. We got, just like with Kirk, we got about 30 seconds here, a minute and a half, to entertain any questions, comments that you might have. Anything I can clear up for you that we've covered this morning. Great. Yeah. That type of a thing. Right, exactly. Yeah. What Greg said was seems like a mimicking of the resurrection, this fatal head wound and this. And this is Satan. You got to understand that during this time, I think Satan is so jealous of God. He's so jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that God has done and is doing and so on. And he wants all of that attention. And so he is going to put forth his resurrection of his man in the flesh, Satan in the flesh, which is the Antichrist, and will be raised, as it says here, from this fatal head wound, raised to life again. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will be directing us, but the Holy Spirit always directs us in accord with the Word. We don't ever want to separate out the Holy Spirit from the Word of God and say the Holy Spirit can do something over here apart from the Word of God over here. That was the whole problem with the Corinthians, the passage that we read. And if you go on and study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the Corinthians believed they could do something, that they got into this spiritual, mystical type of a thing, and that the Spirit was telling them to do this. Paul had to say, look, this is true for all the churches. This is true for everybody, because everybody's under the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit took the time and the effort to give us the Word of God. That's what he is now using in our lives to enable us to discern. If you know, God's not in the business of blessing empty heads. So if we, in turn, come and get ourselves into a situation where false signs and false wonders are before us, and we're sitting there and we're saying, Holy Spirit, help me to discern this, but we don't have the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, what raw material does he have to use in order to give me discernment as to what's going on here? There is some of it that occurs, as we saw in the beginning of, I think, verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 24, where it talks about false prophets and that type of thing. But it really escalates in the second 3.5 years. when Antichrist is in power, and when the false prophet comes on the scene, it really, really escalates. And it, I mean, you can imagine people in such a desperate state during this time, and all the things God raining down upon this earth, all of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. I mean, there is things that are happening, the earthquakes, the asteroids, everything that's taking place. You're in that kind of environment, you will cling to just about any hope possible to get you out of the situation or to survive. If you think surviving this current economic crisis is tough, it's nothing compared to what the people are going to have to try and survive in the tribulation period. And so it is a prime time when you get people in a desperate state. It is a prime time for false signs and false wonders to come along to deceive people, to get them to worship the Antichrist, who at that time is ruling the world. Bruce?
In this trib, in the pre-trib area, zone that we live in now, is there any strength to believe that God uses signs or visions
Personally, I believe that the question is by Bruce, is there any reason in this day and age, in the church age in which we live, for God to be using visions and things like that to communicate to people? Oh, we're just out of time. I guess Bruce has always got some zinger at the end here just before. I personally believe that that which God uses is His Word. I just don't have a way. When somebody says that they've had a revelation, that they've had a vision, that they've had this or that, how do I know? Because I do know that spiritual experiences and the supernatural can come to two different sources. So how do I know whether it is coming from God the Father, or it's coming from the God of this world, Satan? So the only thing that I can cling to, as Deuteronomy 13 tells me, I cling to His Word. So I think that's what He is using. And the communication of that Word to people in terms of the gospel, in terms of spiritual growth, and so on, as opposed to leading me off into things which would be unbiblical and would produce spiritual growth and would end up to be a waste of my time. So I always have to drive it back to His Word, and that's what I cling to when I need to discern what's going on in a given situation or what God is using in the lives of people. And my question to that, when people say God spoke to me or whatever, my question back is, how do you know? How do you know that was God in that particular message? We've got all kinds of people that give all kinds of prophecies and all kinds of things and whatever, and a large group of people follow that type of a thing. But there have been a lot of people that have been misled down a path. They've wasted their lives. I've talked to a lot of those people. And they just, it's been a waste of time. And they finally came to the realization that it was a waste. But they were so caught up in the miraculous and God speaking to them and so on. I think the heavens are silent today, according to Jude verse 3. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's done. He gave His revelation. Now we give ourselves Psalm 119, 176 verses to His Word, which is able to do everything in my life that I need done in order to reach spiritual maturity. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we are grateful and we are thankful for the objective truth of Your Word, that Your Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to pierce deep into our hearts and our lives. And it is able to, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the fact that it is inspired, it is expired, it comes right out of Your very breath, that it is able to bring us to maturity in Christ. It enables us to discern between good and evil, as Hebrews 5 says. So we are grateful that you have given us such a revelation in written form that I can go, that I can study, that I can plant it in my heart and in my life, with the result that when false signs, false prophets, false wonders, false miracles come along, and then the content, the message that comes along with that is that which would draw me off, that right away I can discern that this is not from you. Father, we're just grateful for what you've given to us and for how we can apply that in our lives. And we think of this tribulation period. We think of those believers who are going to be in that period, who are just trying to, first of all, physically survive, and then secondly, spiritually to survive. And we're grateful for this verse that we've looked at today, which says that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. But we do know that the elect will not be deceived. They will not be deceived, because John 10 says that my sheep hear my voice and know me, and they follow me. And so those believers in that time, a very critical time, a hard, difficult time, will be those who will know your voice, and they will not be deceived. But it will be a temptation, and it will be strong because of the things that they're facing, the tribulation and trial that they're going through. And even for our day and age in which we live, there are a lot of false things out there, things that could draw us off from our total allegiance and obedience to you. But we are so grateful, again, that we have your word, and that we can cling to you and we can serve you in the purity of truth. So, Lord, take these things and apply them in each one of our situations. Help us to be diligent students of your word. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.